All right, we're on. Good deal. Good to see y'all here tonight. Welcome back. Folks have been out of town. Good to see them back in town. Lots of good things. We are ready for Doctrine 301. I had last week off because of the missionary report, so you had an extra week in which to email Mr. Dowd and have the Doctrine 301 lesson sent to you and to complete the doctrine quiz in preparation for this evening's review. I'm going to pray first so that we're in fellowship before I ask the question. But also, I failed to explain. Some of you already did this from previous times and some had not. When you finish your quiz and you return it to Mr. Dowd for grading, he'll send you the next unit, but also put me on the CC line on the email so that I get a copy of it as well as Mr. Dowd. That way I have a chance to review and see where in the past I've seen some common issues coming up that were, you know, multiple people answered, maybe not wrong, but just answered in a different way than what I wanted to stress, and that kind of tipped me off to something that we could emphasize in class. So that's what we want to do on that. Let's start with a word of prayer, sanctify our thinking, and proceed through the class. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, thankful for your grace and mercy, rejoicing in one more opportunity to assemble together and receive instruction. I thank you for the doctrines that are provided on Grace Notes and the wealth of blessings that are available for us to study and review and learn from. Father, we've got five to cover tonight from Lesson 301. We ask for your hand of guidance upon us as we review what we've studied, what we've read, and the quiz at the end. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Who did the quiz? Okay. That's better than I thought. Three? Okay. Who meant to? All right. There you go. Just email Grace Notes. Go to the gracenotes.info site. The links are all there. Request Doctrine 301 and you get the notes. Bitterness, freedom in the Christian life, friendships, the heavenlies, and refreshment. Five subjects to cover. Shouldn't take us, but how long? Yeah. Now we're going to cover it all tonight. How about that? I mean, one measly hour. Bitterness. First of all, what crosses your mind in terms of bitterness? First impressions. Doug?
Taste.
Okay, yeah. It's a term referencing taste, sweetness, bitterness. What else? Is bitterness a good thing or a bad thing? Okay, there you go. All right, yeah. Bitterness, there is no good form of it. You know, jealousy, there's a godly jealousy as opposed to a sinful jealousy. Anger, there's a godly anger as opposed to a sinful anger, all right? There's a lot of things that have a dual application that can be done in a sanctified fashion or that's clearly carnal. But bitterness, there is no sanctified bitterness, all right? At least not that I can find. I guess someone might make a case about Lot and his righteous soul being vexed day by day, but that's different than what the Scripture defines as bitterness. What verses jump out at you from the reading or from any background? You got any Bible verses that address bitterness? Root of bitterness? Okay. But think about, there's a proverb that references and also Ephesians. Think about the term root, though. Because this gives you the idea that bitterness grows. And bitterness starts... obvious, I'm not a plant guy, but I understand the concept, right? Where are the roots? They're buried, hidden away, out of sight. You don't see the roots. They're not obvious. What's obvious is the fruit. What's obvious is the surface plant, what's up in the air, what's visible for all to see. And yet, what feeds that fruit, what feeds the stalk and the leaves and the visible part of the plants is where the root, where does it come from? And I think bitterness, the expression root of bitterness is... very vivid and very appropriate because it's oftentimes it's buried, oftentimes it's unseen, but that's where you got to get it. You got to dig it out and uproot that root of bitterness before it can sprout, before it can bear fruit. Because by the time it's already flowering and bearing fruit and doing the damage, it's doing a lot of damage. See, And by the time that's manifested, it's already been destructive. I can't stress that enough because of the nature of bitterness, the way it eats away at your soul, the way it festers, the way it is, it's just like a poison. And it may be, particularly if, and I don't know, personalities are different. I know how I am. I know how a lot of people are. But if yours is the personality that actually internalizes things and clams up and gets quiet and just chews on it and, you know, doesn't tell anybody about the struggle or doesn't ask for prayer or help or encouragement, just kind of, if you let the bitterness fester, you're just damaging your soul more and more and more and more. So I'm just thankful that bitterness here is a part of the curriculum, part of this study. All right, now, I don't really want to skim everything, but for the sake of, I want to grab a couple of items, and then we'll actually jump down. We'll get a better feel for this, I think, the more that we do of these. It's been a while since we've done a doctrinal study, but it may be that we get so comfortable with it, and after I read your quiz responses, I'll have a better picture on it, because I haven't seen too many. But after I read your quiz responses, I'll have a better handle. And maybe on some of these classes, we can just jump straight to the quiz and start answering questions and start dealing with it as, on a quiz basis, in which case 10 questions and we're done, right? We're out of here after 10 questions. Let me just read a couple of highlights here from the, because I thought this was very well written. Bitterness is one of the most crushing mental problems in a person's life. When a Christian is bitter, there is a loss of close fellowship with the Lord and a hindrance in one's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bitterness causes a loss of many of the blessings of the normal Christian life, including emotional stability, peace, joy. Bitterness results in the loss of production of good. In other words, forget the gold, silver, precious stones. Bitterness is going to spoil all of that, turn you over to a wood, hay, stubble situation. Bitterness is a devastating mental attitude sin, and it triggers a wide range of other sins. See, it's like pride. I think between pride and bitterness, they fester and foster so many other mental attitude sins that all become offspring of these things. But hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, unteachableness, vindictiveness, prideful ambition. What I really enjoy about this is one of the studies that really launched Grace Notes into a worldwide internet ministry, because there were people out there that were full of bitterness and looking for anything with answers or help or whatever. And then this, you know, bitterness paper shows up with what does the Bible say about bitterness? And this launched a lot of Grace Notes subscribers that would email for more information and things of that nature. Warren says there were two. Bitterness was one, and then he said the other one was sex. What does the Bible say about sex and sexual purity and things? And that, of course, got a lot of attention and drove a lot of the email subscriptions and things around the world. All right. Bitterness is neither consistent nor rational. Something we want to keep in mind, because I think a lot of times as we minister to people, we're trying to approach them rationally when they're irrational. And if a sister or a brother in Christ is in turmoil, if their soul is damaged, a rational approach may not do anything. But a gentle approach, bringing that person to a place of stability, it may simply take the patience and the long-suffering and the gentleness until such point as rational approach can bear fruit. You see what I'm saying? And so there's a lot of this in terms of marriage. Bitterness is expressed. Husbands are not to be embittered against their wives. All right? And as you minister to your wife and recognize that the bitterness is perhaps an issue in your own soul, then that's got to be rooted out, or you're not going to be shepherding her soul. All right. Well, as I say, it's a good paper, and it's one of my favorites in the entire Grace Notes study. Let me jump down to the end, look at our quiz questions here. So bitterness causes a loss of what in the normal Christian life? Loss of what? Blessing. That's right. I'm sorry? Right. And other things as well. I mean, stability. Stability that you're just forsaking because of that bitterness. And just capacity to enjoy what God is providing. You know, I think that's the whole background there in the book of Job, where Job is rejoicing and Mrs. Job is cursing God and trying to encourage Job to do the same. The passage that links pride with bitterness. In what passage of Scripture is it shown that human pride causes bitterness? Did you get that? Acts chapter 8. And the bitterness there, I mean, think about, you know, what I enjoy the book of Acts because it's giving these foundational principles that apply universally throughout the church age. But think about how important it was early in the foundation of the church when the apostles and prophets were ministering and serving and the first churches, lampstands were being formed, the first pastors were being gifted, the first... I mean, you realize on day one, as the Holy Spirit descends, you had apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists, but they were brand new in their giftedness, right? They just got the gift that day. Are they ready to start using that gift? Are they ready to start serving? See, that's why the apostles and prophets were so important in training these pastors and training these evangelists in the things there. Yes, sir. Well, let's look at it. The Acts chapter 8, and which verse was it? 8:23. See, this again is another one of the features in terms of being able to review this in class means that we get a chance to look at the passages, and it may be that we find a better application. All right, Acts chapter 8 and verse 23. Well, in terms of the context here, let me back up. Because the actual term pride, I think in the context of verse 21, your heart is not right before God. And if the... let me back up just a little bit more, too, because the lust for this kind of power, all right, he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. This is Simon here, the sorcerer, in Acts 8:13. And then he sees the Holy Spirit descend. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of hands, he offered them money. So he's got something that he wants. He's got something that he's lusting after. Something that he sees somebody else has, and he doesn't have it, but he wants it. Okay, this is all a pride application. This is what fosters bitterness, what fosters jealousy, what fosters envy. It's really at its core, it's what led to Satan's original fall. Based on a dissatisfaction with what he had and a desire for what he did not have. See, the various I wills and expressions of that. In Isaiah. So he said, give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And may your silver perish with you. This is where the English term simony comes from, this, the idea that you can purchase a place of authority and that you can obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And that, too, includes the pride principle. I think the whole context speaks of pride. And the heart not being right, you have all of Proverbs, you have all of the Old Testament. What is the right heart? The humble heart. What is the wrong heart? The proud heart. And of all the things that God hates, the thing that he hates the most, the haughty eyes, the proud heart. So I think that's what keys it into me. Does that help? Does that answer the... Okay. And then, of course, the term bitterness in verse 23. I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. You know, that's the sad thing. Is we were delivered from the slave market of sin. He purchased our redemption so we might walk in the freedom, the newness of life. And then when we function in carnality, what are we doing? We're going right back into slavery again. Voluntary slavery, right? The willful slavery. Now, we can't lose our salvation, but understand what that picture is. That picture is where we say, this is the master I love. This is the bond slave by choice, not the bond slave by birth. You know, when you're born, you can't help it. You're in Adam, you're a sinner. That's what you do. Okay? But then after you're saved and you decide in Romans 6 and 7 that you're going to go back and obey the flesh with regard to its lust, what are you saying? You're like the slave that was freed and says, oh, no, I don't want to be freed. I love my master and pierce your ear with an awl and serve your master again. That's what we do when we go back to the flesh. That's the voluntary slave that says, oh, no, I love being a slave. And it's sad when that happens, then submitting to your own sin nature. But the bondage of iniquity, part of what we were talking about yesterday, that bondage in mental addictions, locking you into the different things. All right. So two things a believer can do to have victory over bitterness. What's that? Confession of sin. First item right there. Absolutely. Confession of sin, being restored to fellowship. I teach 1 John 1:9. First thing, that's the first doctrine I'm ever going to teach a brand new believer just saved this morning. You're going to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You're going to learn how to confess your sins. You're going to learn the bottom circle, because you're already in the top circle. I'm going to teach you how to get in once you're back out again and things of that nature, so that you can keep you can be on a growing path. And then what was another item? Occupation with Christ. Yeah, dwelling on the things of the Word of God. Dwelling on Christ Himself. You know, that's the thing. The more you focus on Christ, if you're locked on the person of Jesus and who He is and what He's done on your behalf, if you have Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the forefront of your thinking, it's impossible to get bitter. What can you complain about? What can you get bitter about? You know, all my little whine, wah, 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 poor me. A little hard to do that if you've got Jesus Christ at the forefront of your thinking and what He did on our behalf, His sufferings. And He didn't whine. He didn't open His mouth. He didn't complain. So, yeah, occupation with Christ is huge. And not only for bitterness, but any other mental attitude sin. You know, think about it. When you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're making no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. The only time you do commit a sin is what? You've already stopped occupying with Christ. You've stopped being saturated with the Word. You've stopped being controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit. You've gone back to your flesh again before you sin. All right. So first three questions then all come on bitterness. I meant to print this out so I wouldn't do as much flipping back and forth. Freedom. Freedom in the Christian life. Isn't freedom great? Freedom means you can raise Cain and get drunk and do whatever you want to do. You become your own law. Right? Am I right? Am I sarcastic? Am I wrong? Okay. Yeah. You know, your life as an unbeliever is a life of bondage. Your life in Christ is a life of freedom. But freedom is not license. Freedom is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, do whatever you want to do, serve your own lust, be your own God. See, the freedom we have is the freedom we have for grace obedience, to respond to the free grace that saved us and to live in that free grace. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. And just fill in the blanks. How did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. How are you going to walk? By grace through faith. And there is nothing more freedom-oriented than that. That is so free. That's what I'm talking about when we're discussing genuine biblical Christianity. It is so free. Just walking by grace. For the law of the Spirit and of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. Two diametrically opposed laws. One that sets free, one that brings sin and death. And, man, you want to trade that for anything? You want to put yourself under bondage of law? You know, law, it had a purpose. It served God's glory. But it was condemning from beginning to end. All it did from the day Moses handed it down to the day Jesus went up on the cross was condemn. Not one sinner was ever made perfect by completing the law. I think the testimony of the Apostle Paul, too, was pretty vivid when he said, as to the righteousness found in the law, blameless. He felt that he'd lived it all. The rich young ruler felt that he lived it all. He said, I've done all this. I'm okay. I'm a good person. And Jesus said, no, you're lacking one thing. Give away all your money. Right? And Paul, as convinced as he was, blameless, perfect in the law, he was lacking things too. The Lord could have nailed him like he nailed the rich young ruler. Absolutely. no one was justified by the law. The law could make no one perfect. All it could do was condemn. But the grace that we have, the blessing we have to walk in the light is outstanding. I liked his illustration here of the salesperson. Did you like that? If you were a salesperson and these were the two products you were to sell, which would you find a buyer for? You know? And yet, I don't know. I find it interesting. I wonder sometimes. It's going to be one of my questions when I get to heaven. When Israel was around the mountain and Moses comes down and presents to them the Mosaic Covenant with all of the conditions and the if this and if that, but if this and if that, you know, obey me, I will bless you and all of this. And they agreed to it all. They said, oh, yes, all the Lord said we will do. Right? Bunch of lying maggots, right? I mean, they couldn't even leave the mountain site without the golden calf orgy and all the things going on there. But Moses comes down, presenting all these conditions and all this unconditional. And what were they prior to that? They were under the unconditional covenant promises to Abraham. They were under promise from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob through all the years of bondage. They're delivered by grace through faith on Passover. They're out in the wilderness and they get to this mountain and God's giving them all these conditions, laws. And not one of them, as far as we know, Scripture doesn't record, not one of them stands up and says, we can't do that. Right? Not one of them stands up and says, Lord, we're operating under an unconditional Abrahamic covenant that we can't break, that you have to fulfill. And all the obligations are on your end, not ours. And if we go to this conditional thing here, we're stiff-necked and rebellious and prideful, and we're going to blow it. I'm going to ask that question when I get there, because that's, in my mind, I believe, I don't know, Moses, Joshua, or any of these guys would have stood up and said, what's with this conditional covenant? We're unconditional sons of blessing. And at least ask the question. You know, and then God could have said, well, it's for this time, it's for this purpose, it's for my glory. But as far as we know, Scripture does not record that any Jewish believer took any issue with submitting to law. All right. Anyway, the things I chew on. Not in the text, probably just confused you, but that's all right. Oh, there's some neat verses in here. The one thing we want to understand about the freedom, though, is that freedom is not license. Freedom is not the antinomianism of just do what you want to do. There is no law. I've had people tell me that, nope, my sins are forgiven. I'm not a sinner. Yeah, they're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're committing, fornicating, they're doing all that stuff. But they'll tell you, oh, no, Christ paid for all that. I'm not doing any of this. Yeah, you are. You're doing it. Anyway, it's horrible. Absolutely horrible. So, let me ask, I'll get to the quiz questions here in a moment. I'm just going to throw an extra one at you. When an unbeliever asks you, or maybe a non-taught believer, non-disciple believer, immature babe in Christ, but they see you living your life, and they see your church attendance, they see your dedication to Scripture, they see the choices you make and the things you do, aren't you a slave? If they ask you that, how do you respond? Say, aren't you just enslaved to your church? Aren't you just enslaved to your Bible? Aren't you just, how do you respond to that? Voluntary. How do you respond to that? There you go. That's a good approach to take. Right. Choose your master. That's an excellent way of putting that. That's right. Doug? No, I think so. I think that's an excellent approach. That's an absolutely excellent approach. I would also try to combine what we learned in... remember we did the study in 1 Corinthians on voluntarily against my will? Paul just says, you know what? Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. But he says, we want to turn the have-tos into want-tos so that we become voluntarily participants in the assignments that the Father has for us. All right? in terms of anything, you know, any sin, any aspect of obedience and whatever. I want to obey. I want to be under His guidelines because I know that those guidelines are for my blessing. They're for my protection. I want to be in His will because I know if I chart my own path, I'm out there among the wolves and out of the will of God. I want to obey. I want to, not because of law that I have to, but because in grace I want to. And that's, I think, the order. This is what I wanted to draw out. The difference between the blessings and the choices. Blessings. All right? I think under law, you're looking forward, trying to earn and deserve. And so you live in such a way to receive. That makes sense? That's the pattern under law. But in grace, in grace, do we earn the blessings? Do we deserve the blessings? Are we trying to receive them someday? We have them now. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we receive by grace through faith, and then as a response, we live. Not to deserve, but in appreciation. Not to earn it, not to receive it, not to someday attain to it, but because we have already, up front, already received it. So the order is different. In fact, it's just opposite. It's just backwards. We're not looking forward trying to deserve the blessings. He's given us the blessings up front. And in appreciation and thankfulness as a response, how then shall we now live? See? Lee Strobel, somebody wrote that book. How then shall we now live? Okay, I read too many books. I can't remember authors. All right. All right, then that gets us to friendship. So the quiz questions then, let me get to the end. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Where's that found? Okay. And the letter does what? And the Spirit does what?
Letter two.
Spirit gives life. Yeah, there you go. In fact, we had that in class earlier. We were in that verse. For he who has died is freed from sin. Where's that come from? Romans 6, yeah. You see, these are coming from the same places. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful that every single one of us in this room is dead to sin because we're alive in God? You know, before that, we were dead in our sins. Now, we're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a contrast. I mean, you're dead either way, but I'd much rather be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ, walking in that newness of life. So, how then shall we still walk in them? That's the thing, you know? It'd be like, it makes no sense. It would be like, the illustration that's used in Romans is the illustration of marriage. If your spouse is dead, are you still in bondage? Sorry, not my words, God's words. All right. Now, my wife is still alive, so I am still in bondage. The old ball and chain, they talk, okay? Again, not my word. God uses it. And she's not here tonight, so I'm free to illustrate. That's true. She'll probably hear it someday. When your spouse is in glory, you're released. That relationship is concluded. All right? And that's the... that's just the reality of it. The provision of marriage in time is not designed to be an eternal blessing. It's designed to be a temporal blessing. The eternal blessings are what we have in Christ, and our marriage relationship eternally is in Christ. Now, we'll still see our, you know, spouse in heaven, and that we'll you know, be friends and love, and we'll talk about friendship here coming up. But the marriage relationship is a temporal relationship that has no bearing on eternity. So the illustration that Paul uses in Romans is that when your spouse is dead, then you're free. And you're free to remarry. Right? Well, that's the thing. How do you consider yourself still married if your spouse is dead? It's just nonsensical. And then the application of that, how do you continue in your sin if you are dead to sin? The answer to that is, well, you really shouldn't be. You should consider yourself dead to sin. You should have that in your mindset. You should recognize that that's no longer a part of you. Anyway, those are the illustrations that Paul used there in Romans. The first step in solving problem of self-consciousness when meeting new people. Is that still in the same section? Or have I moved on to a new section there with question number 7? That's a new section? Okay. Then let me go back to the beginning. Nope, don't do that. Page 8. Friendship. Okay, next time I'm going to print this out. I can't scroll through that stuff. All right. Friendship. Still, I want to... Why am I not seeing it? You said it's page 8? Degrees of friendship. Oh, there it is. Friendships. Thank you. Page 9. Actually, my copy is probably older than your copy. Because mine is an old... Yeah, mine's going to be different. Is yours different, too? Oh, okay. Yeah, there have been different... Oh, yeah, yours is identical to this, because this is what I printed. All right. Anyway, this is some good stuff. I think the acquaintances and friends, different things there. Nothing. All right. Anything in here jump out at you? Anything in here that you want to dwell on or ask questions on? I don't want to... We're running... how are we doing on time? We're all right. Friendship. Who needs them? Yeah. I don't need friends. Are you kidding me? Only if you're a weak sister, only if you're a baby in Christ do you need friends. Come on, get over it. Grow up. Actually, think about, though... All right, let me talk about one thing here. When we talk about friendship, this is not in the text. Think rapport. Think fellowship. These are concepts that tie in with friendship. I'll change to a more visible color. Because... what's that word? Philos. Philos. And what's philos? It's not love. It's actually a friend. Yeah, it's a friend. And it does come from the verb phileo, which is to love, but it's referencing the rapport love, the fellowship love, the personal love, and depending on your theology and church background. Whoops. Agapao, this is love, but this is the integrity love, the unconditional love, God's kind of love, all right? And this is love that's absolute, the love that never fails, the 1 Corinthians 13 love, all right? This is what allows you to love based on your character, integrity, the capacity of your own soul, as God so loved the world, agapao love, all right? Now, because the world was lovely or lovable. Now, phileo love, this is the love of rapport. This is the love where the object is in view. And here the object is no object. Regardless. All right. Big difference. So, consider what God asks of us to do in terms of our friendships, in terms of our love, where the imperatives are to love unconditionally, or where we are expected to love in friendship love, rapport love, like the word rapport, where to love with fellowship. All right? And this kind of talks about last night, in your ministry last night, with different associates. And they're engaged in activity that you can't partake in, or you can't. But do we still want to manifest the love of Christ? Do we still want to plead with them in our ministry of reconciliation to be reconciled to God? Do we still want to maintain the fruit of the Spirit, which is agape, even if I cannot have phileo, philos, friendship love with these folks? Obviously. So when we talk about friendship, when we talk about what this lesson here is dealing with here in terms of friendship, understand on what basis do you have intimacy with another person? 1 John gives us a clue on this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. All right? And so to me, when I'm talking about phileo love, which is friendship love, which is fellowship application, all right, to me, this is possible with any other believer in Christ who is also in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. All right? So here's me. This is me. Okay? Fuzzy beard. Here is someone else. Now, what do we have in common? Right? Yeah. If we're both saved, and I have fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they have fellowship with Jesus Christ, then we have fellowship one with another. All right? And we have a basis for philos friendship, for rapport friendship. Okay? And we may have nothing whatsoever in common. You know, think about Gary Williams, right? Gary Williams and I had zero, virtually zero in common. Virtually. We were both Caucasian males, and that's about it. All right? You know, I was Army, he was Navy. Boy, there's a hostility. All right. He could use tools. Yeah, that's true. And no one in this room has seen my tattoos. But Gary and I had nothing, virtually nothing in common. From our background, from... I mean, anything. In terms of humanity, okay? But see, here's the thing. See, people confuse human compatibility or interests or what have you, right? And really what they're doing is they're comparing whether they have mutually compatible sin natures, okay? And what they're defining as a basis for their friendship, unbelievers could do that. All right? Unbelievers could everything that they define as a basis for friendship, right? Compatibility of interests or what have you. All right? You may be the closest of friends with somebody that you share virtually no other interest, earthly interest at all, but you both love the Lord and you're both growing in grace and knowledge. And you can be the best friends that have ever come along. See? All right. Rapport. Let's understand that rapport, that mutual fellowship, is based on rapport love for Jesus Christ. That's how you can have rapport love, phileo love, philos love, rapport with Jesus Christ. See, you know, different things. I got to Germany and met a fellow soldier there, and my first day signing into the barracks, didn't know anybody, and got in there, and I found out right away that I was only one of 8 MPs in the whole company. 140 soldiers in the company, and only 8 of us were MPs. The rest were all a bunch of missile guys. And so they told me, signing in, saying, probably you'll make friends with the other MPs there, and you probably won't hang out too much with the missile guys. All right. So they kind of prejudice the whole thing. They tell you right up front who you're going to like, who you're not going to like. All right. So I sign in, and I'm already thinking, man, I wanted to be an MP. Now I'm stuck in this thing. It's not even an MP unit. It's a missile unit. So I sign in. I unpack my bags. I get situated in the room they gave me. I go downstairs. They had a recreation area, a day room kind of thing. And there was a TV on. There was a baseball game on. Like, cool. I like baseball. And there's a guy in there, and he was watching the baseball game. And I introduced myself and read his name tag, and found out he was one of the MPs. And I go, wow, you're one of the 8 guys I'm supposed to like, right? And you like baseball. That's great. I thought we were going to be best friends. Well, didn't take long, and we realized that we had mutually incompatible personalities and sin natures. And I got on his nerves like you wouldn't believe, and he got on my nerves like you wouldn't believe, and we were not friends at all for 2 years. So what's the basis for friendship? What am I illustrating? Whether you, yeah. I think it was Cardinals, yeah. Anyway. And what I'm trying to drive, I'm spending extra time on this tonight, but what I'm trying to drive at is, particularly in marriage, dating, courtship, whatever you want to call it, recognize that friendship, love, ebbs and wanes, it grows, it strengthens, it diminishes, it disappears entirely. All right? That's not what marriage is based on. Marriage is not based on philos. It's agape that never fails. And there's the distinctions there in different applications. All right. Question. Comment. Microphone. Oh, yeah, we haven't done a mic. Dan, you're taking over for LaRosa. That's outstanding. All right.
I'm a substitute. I know it's not in the study, but the word koinonia,
mm-hmm.
What does that exactly mean if you break it down?
Fellowship, common. Koinos is common. Koine Greek is common Greek. Yes, yeah, so koinonia, common. What do you have in common? That's fellowship. Fellowship is commonality.
That's just what I wanted to bring up.
Okay, thanks. So then, what are we up to now? Question 7 in the quiz. First step in solving the problem of self-consciousness when meeting new people is to realize God's working in them. Okay. An acquaintance is someone with whom we should ask to open up and tell us their problems so we can start to help them. You know, I will say as well, this right here, beyond the practical things of just, you know, common sense, daily life kind of stuff, consider the reality of what your soul is and how your soul is to be protected. All right? Consider how vulnerable you are when you open up your soul to another person. That doesn't make sense. You want to have some discernment. You want to have some wisdom in that. Your soul is to be tended. Scripture says, your soul is to be guarded, Scripture says. You know, the peace of Christ that surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? So it's something that you ought to have some discernment with and not just throw it open out there. And that's the thing, another issue that I have with modern psychology and some approaches to counseling and therapy and so forth, is that God has made provision for the tending of your soul. And that provision is, in the tendering and nurturing of souls and flocks, is for a pastor in a local church, for older believers, older men, older women, those that have that are going to be faithful in their ministry to the Lord in the things that you share with them, the personal matters, the private matters, the aspects of your soul. And to lay that out there for an unbeliever. You think it's bad to go to an unbelieving judge and sue another believer in a court? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay. How about going to an unbeliever psychiatrist and unloading every concern, fear, worry, psychosis, neurosis thing you have going on? You're going to lay that before the cosmos? All right. That's a treasure. Christ died for that soul and made provision for the tending of that soul in a flock, a body of believers. And that's the scope of what God has designed for our spiritual well-being. Anyway, that's another component to, obviously an acquaintance is not someone, but a friend is. Why is a friend? Because you have rapport, philos, friendship, love with Jesus Christ. I have. A complete and total stranger telling me all kinds of stuff. And man, I don't want to know that. What are you telling me that for? And you just wonder, do you do this to everybody? I mean, how many total strangers have you just come up to and just unloaded all this stuff on? You go, goodness, what are we doing? The locale of the Lord's success in spiritual warfare against Satan. I guess we're moving on to the next section then, aren't we? Let me page up. The heavenlies. Yeah, we're on the heavenlies. Now that's a tiny little paragraph. Do you ever consider, you ever think of heaven in the present tense? Or is heaven just something you'll get someday? I think the more we consider the present tense fulfillment, because that's where our blessings are right here, right now. Are you going to receive eternal life someday, or do you have eternal life right now? Right now. Are you going to receive those heavenly blessings someday, or do you have those heavenly blessings right now? Are you going to lay up treasure in heaven someday, or are you laying up treasure in heaven right now? Okay. When he says in Revelation 3, I advise you to buy from me, is that someday when you get to heaven, or is that right here, right now? Yeah. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not will be, is. We operate in the heavenly places. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The interaction between heaven and earth is, or ought to be in our thinking, very vivid today because we are heavenly beings. Our bodies are presently located on Woodrow Avenue in Austin, Texas. But when we are operating in priestly function, where are we? Hebrews 10. Within the veil, that is his flesh. We're in the Holy of Holies. We're in the Holy of Holies. You know, think about, I mean, in the Old Testament, in the temple, the wrong person goes in there, they're zapped. They're dead. And yet, that's where we operate. Not in the earthly replica, in the heavenly reality. We have come to, not a mountain that trembles, but we come to the heavenly Mount Zion, the myriad of the saints. A wonderful provision that we have. That's why I love the book of Hebrews so much. So you have here in Ephesians the heavenlies, the heavenly places, the dimensions beyond the created universe. And that's where our mind is to be. What was the passage I quoted? We all recited it when you came up out of the water at the baptism service. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. All right, so the heavenlies is the location of the believer's position in Christ. It's also the locale of the Lord's success in spiritual warfare against Satan, Psalm 103, verse 19. And then refreshment. We taught... We taught refreshment back in... Was it 1 Corinthians? When did we teach refreshment? The doctrine of refreshment. Yeah, okay. And then I took it and I adapted it, and I taught it again over in the Philippines. Served refreshments to everybody. Which is kind of fun. Rest and refreshment. Paul names three believers there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that refreshed his soul. Who were they? You can't answer. Stephanus, okay. And Lucky, Fortunatus. It's Latin for Lucky. His buddies called him Lucky. And who was the other one? Achaicus, yeah. In the lower region of Greece there, where Corinth was located. All right. Any follow-ups, any questions? Thoughts, concerns? Do you see how this format works? Do you see how you read through the lesson, review the scriptures, answer the quiz? Include me on the email attachment so I can see the answers you give on it. And then if things are unclear, like the question in Acts chapter 8, saying, well, I didn't really see pride there. This is exactly why we do the review in class, to kind of go through it together and kind of expand on it. It may be that maybe there's a language issue. You want to know, you know, what does the Greek say about this? What does the Hebrew say about that? And this is the opportunity to really expand. You know, if you're just a Grace Note subscriber and Mozambique somewhere, you know, filling out your quiz and whatnot, you don't have the advantage of being able to come together here with the assembly, with a pastor, you know, review these things. So if you want additional expansion on any of these topics, other passages to go into, things like that, this is the venue where we can explore those things. Yes, sir? Yes, send it to Warren on the primary too, and then CC me. That way he gets it to grade it and give you the credit and send you the new one. I can't send you the new one. I guess I could, but he'll send you the new one. And then, but when I get the CC, that lets me review it and look through it. I get quite a bit of them already. I get other Grace Notes subscribers do. Judy Miller's doing 3 or 4 courses right now. She's always sending me emails and things. So. Okay? All right. Thank you, Father, for this night. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. We rejoice in how faithful you are to guide and direct our steps, Father. We thank you that in all our ways we acknowledge you, and you do direct our path, Father. We rejoice because your path is the best path, even if it's through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it's a path we wouldn't pick out for ourselves. It's the one you have for us, and there's no greater blessing than being in your will. So we thank you for that. Father, this day is yours. We thank you for what you've accomplished. We do celebrate with the answers to prayer that Cliff and Terry brought to us. And we just thank you for the joy and delight at being partakers, participants in such a thing, Father, to see a new lampstand established and to see a new flock and congregation formed. And what a blessing, Father, to even let us witness and observe such things. So we thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.